I want to take you on a joy journey. So the first verse that I wanted to bring to your attention, and there should be scripture sheet near you, this verse in Psalm 16:11 that Judy read at the beginning of, or quoted at the beginning of the service, I just want to look at that for just a moment, because there is, whether you're aware of it or not, I'm very, very aware that it's possible to celebrate Jesus without celebrating him. I mean, it's possible to celebrate Jesus and Christmas without experiencing him. And it's really possible to talk about Jesus and not actually encounter him or have him encounter us. It's very, very possible for us to celebrate at this wonderful time of year what God has done, and we end up talking about Jesus as though somehow, some way, he doesn't really exist, or he went to heaven and so he's not really involved. And I think that's just a sad thing. You know, I just really believe that we should come to church expecting to meet together with Jesus, the risen Jesus, the Lord. So we put this subliminal message here, and I don't know if you've picked it up by now or not, but
It was sneaky,
and you may not get it yet, but I just felt led by the Spirit to say, I want to make it so present that you just can't deny it, you know. But then this is what I'm hoping for you and for your families, for us, is that you would experience big joy. That you would get to experience the joy of the Lord and his presence. So I want you to look at this verse with me for just a moment. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to put on my teacher's hat for just a second and show you that in this very first line says, you will show me the path of life. So when King David penned those words, he's thinking about the Torah. He's thinking about the Old Testament, the first covenant, the covenant that God made through Moses with the nation of Israel. He's thinking about the Ten Commandments. He's thinking about all of the precepts and things that go along with those Ten Commandments. He's thinking about the covenant and the rite or the ritual of circumcision and observing Sabbath. He's thinking about, if you want to know the pathway that leads to life and not the pathway that leads to death, the pathway that leads to life in David's mind was a conviction and a dedication, a commitment to observing and loving the one true God and obeying him and walking in his ways. As the Lord God taught us with the Ten Commandments, the ABCs, the rudiments, it's like, let's just follow this, and this will lead us into a pathway of life. And David is saying, it's now my experience, having gone from shepherd boy with dreams, anointings, and then many, many battles, and then established as the second king of Israel, and put into place, and all of Israel, Judah, and the northern tribes, all 12 tribes, coming into alignment under David. And he is saying, in my lifetime, I can tell you this, that the way of the wicked leads to death. It's a pathway to death. But the way to life is in obedience and following after God. And then he says, and in your presence. Now he's thinking of, there's not a temple yet, he's thinking of a tabernacle. And there wasn't even the correct tabernacle. David set up his own. and brought over the Ark of the Covenant. And from his palace, he could look down across the valley over to where the tabernacle had been erected before the temple, and where the presence of God dwelt in that box or in that Ark of the Covenant. There's an atheist one time said, one of the reasons I don't believe in the Bible is because there is no way that the children of Israel could carry around Noah's Ark for 40 years. Dude, it's the wrong Ark. You know, it's the Ark of Covenant, okay? It's a little box, you know? It still took a couple of people to carry, but it wasn't Noah's Ark, you know, that they were carrying around. So anyway, David could look out, and the scholars and teachers and rabbis and sages tell us that David's tabernacle or tent didn't really have the walls that it should have. Instead, he hired singers, and they were around the perimeter. And they made up the walls. People made up the walls. And they faced towards the presence of God. And they lifted their hands, and they experienced God. And David could look down across the hill and the ravine, the Kidron Valley, over to where this was at, and see between the swaying bodies, day and night, the glory and the presence of God in a box. So, David, being David and a lover of God, would sometimes go near that box and go near the worship and experience worship himself. And he's writing down for us for all time to remember. He's saying this, look, in God's presence, it's everything. It's like, that's where joy is. It's in God's presence. Well, I just want to fast forward for a second and say where we're going with this is that, by the way, the worship team's coming back up. We're not done worshiping yet. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. But fast forward, God sends his presence not in a box, but in a womb. A little package in Mary's womb. She carries the presence of God. And when he was born, as David just, my son David, just rehearsed with us a minute ago, you know, the presence of God came in a person, little person, that required, like all babies, so much attention. Can you imagine the God of the universe needed a mom? I'm going to tell you something about yourself. If you don't know this to be true, then you need to get honest with yourself. Most of what you and I do in life is at times seeking the basic comfort that our mothers gave us. When we're hurt, when we're broken, when we're lonely, when we're afraid, insecure, we're looking for someone who, just like Angel in the back, is holding little Jeremiah, giving him everything he needs. I know, she's trying to just keep him quiet, but it's all he needs to thrive. And I'm just going to do this one more time. I'm just going to say, that's wonderful. But why? I mean, like if your parents are gone or if you had a really rocky relationship with your parents, you know, why settle spending all your life looking for comfort when you can experience joy, God's joy? And David says, I'll tell you where to find it. It's in the presence of God. I'm going to try to explain that if I can. And I don't know if I can. I'm walking the dog today and I'm thinking, how am I going to tell people what they're experiencing when we worship God? Because I believe that everybody's encounter with God is unique and individual. And you can truly have times when it's like everybody seems to be getting it and you're not. I get that. And some people just receive from God differently. Don't ever write yourself off just because you're not, the tears aren't flowing. But here's what I have experienced, and I just want to talk about this for just a moment. In the presence of God, this is what I've experienced personally. And I'm a pretty even keel guy just by nature. But I've had times in this sanctuary, maybe just even a few moments ago, when it felt like there was a presence in the room. Now, before you think I'm getting weird on you, I want to ask you this. Have you ever walked into someone's house or in someone's room and you felt something there and you're like, there's something here? Like, could be tension. It could be the family's fighting. It could be who knows what. But the point is that you can walk into a room and feel something in that room. So I think what is normal is when you walk into a room and you feel nothing, good or bad. You just walk into a room, and the room is neutral. It's just a room. So that thing when I said you can walk into a room and you can feel something that is a presence, you can experience a time when it's like, I feel like God is in my face. He's right. I could reach out and touch him. I can feel around me a presence. You can feel heat. You can feel trembling. You can feel all kinds of ways. But I have gone, in those kinds of times, I've gone from, oh God, I feel like I need to run and get out of here. Because, like, I am known, all of me, the good, the bad, the ugly, he knows it. And, like, I have stuff, just like you do, it's like I never want everybody to know, right? You know, there's things that if God were just to blurt out our sins, no one would ever look at you the same again. I've been in the presence of God where it's like I feel the need to run. Please don't, because what has happened is that God's holy presence has come near to our humanness. And I don't care who the person is, none of us want God to expose us, because we're all too human. Very, some of us more than others, but we're all too human. Here's what I know about God is that he doesn't do condemnation. He does conviction. So if you're feeling like running away and hiding and never coming back, that's condemnation. But if you're feeling a holy reverence, like I have been exposed, and there's something in that says, just confess your sin, that's conviction. And that leads to comfort and eventually joy. So never run away from God because he knows you really well. Actually, we should run towards him because he knows us really well, and no one else really does. Can I just tell you that? I've talked to so many people. I've counseled so many people. And I'm going to tell you that when you get to know people, you don't know people like you think you do. We don't know each other like we think. But in spite of that, there is this sense of, it's one part like, Dad's going to take me to the woodshed. And one part, but I need to get this over. I need to come clean. I want Dad to accept me. Let's see, the thing about God is that he never stopped accepting us. When God put Adam and Eve out of the garden, it wasn't because he was afraid that he was going to lose his temper and kill them. It was because he was afraid that they were going to reach out and eat from the tree of life and live eternally in their fallenness. And he couldn't let that happen because he wanted to bring us joy and not just some comfort. So I'm just going to say that my first brush with God, my first encounter with God is always something I need to confess. And then having confessed, then there's just this moment and there's this opportunity to feel relief, forgiveness, and cleansing. Is like ultimate. It's, you know, you go to the dentist and they spend all that time cleaning your teeth, and then you walk out of there and your teeth feel clean, and it's like, I don't want to bite anything again, you know. I mean, how do I maintain this, you know? And the Lord just pulls us deeper and closer to himself. And we start being embraced by love and security and hope. And something starts rising up in us. I can remember so many different times in my younger years. Someone would come and lay hands on me and pray for me, and I'd be under the table. I'd be under the chairs, you know. Dr. Becker was a good friend. He was a part of a lot of those meetings we were in. We had healing services and wonderful, wonderful times of visitation. And Tom looked at me one day and he says, "Don't worry, Pastor Rich. You'll be able to stand in God's presence someday." And I'm like, I almost don't want that day to come. I was one time under a chair having experienced a tremendous touch from God, and someone walked past, pastor I know, and he said, "Whatever he has, I want some of that." And I'm just caught up in the moment. So it goes from like holy fear of God to cleansing, to the joy of being in God's presence. And let me tell you something, that joy doesn't fade away when life gets hard. It doesn't, you probably could extinguish it, but it doesn't have to be. Does anyone understand what I'm talking about? So when you come into the service, as we have done just earlier today, and lots of stuff's going on and everybody's in an uproar, and it's like we want to just get centered on Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit starts taking over, then he starts to reveal Jesus. And when you look around the room, there'll be people crying. There'll be people experiencing God in all kinds of ways. we've recently had a neighbor pull us aside and say, I just can't wait till the next service to get there. You know, I just can't wait. Why? Because they're coming in out from out of this world that we live in and experiencing God. Now, here's a cool thing, is that in this new covenant, you don't have to go to a box. He can dwell within you, and you can take his presence everywhere. So you will show me the path of life. Guess what? It's now we know in the second covenant, and you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the path. It's not Torah now. It's not that we ignore it, but the Torah is not the path to life. Jesus is the path to life. And in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So pleasures is like within the realm of comfort. Like we have all these different ways that we can find comfort. You know, we talk about comfort food. And, you know, you get it. There's just many different, you know, the ways in which a man can indulge himself in something to find comfort is just many, many ways. But they never last. But in the presence of God, there's joy. And that can last. It goes with us. And it even goes through the hard times. It's like, this is the time, right now, I was thinking of, just in rehearsal, we were just talking, and someone mentioned about, you know, being up and late and all this sort of thing, and what they need is coffee, right? You know, I know, usually it's like, it's at that point, it's like, I need something stronger than coffee right now, you know? I mean, I need a shot of whiskey, or, you know? and it can dull the pain for a minute. But joy in the presence of Jesus lasts a lifetime. It lasts a lifetime. So I just want to explain joy for 1 second, and then I'll move just a little bit further. And I know we won't get to finish everything today, but let me just say this, that when you see that phrase there, in the presence, in your presence, is fullness of joy. So the presence that is talking about there, it has, in the Hebrew, it has to do with your face. Specifically, when the face turns. In the presence of God, it's like when God is doing something and he turns and looks at you. And what you have received because he's gazing at you is called favor. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you, right? The Lord be gracious to you and give you peace. So the blessing of being in the Lord's presence is that he would look on you with favor. And when God looks on you with favor, it doesn't matter what the devil looks at you with or anyone else looks at you with. When the Lord looks on you with favor, suddenly the universe for you is in alignment. And you have his strength, his protection, his salvation, his deliverance. You have his attention. When you call, he answers. I want to put a pin here and say that I feel like so many people, and I'm not judging anyone, so too many, way too many people are experiencing unnecessary hardships and trials and testing, not because of something they've done, but because of something they've not done. And that's something that needs to be done, is drawing near to God and drawing near with a heart that wants to find this path of life. And when we begin to prioritize him, he then begins to prioritize us, and suddenly we have favor. And then when you call, he answers. Then when you cry out, he says, "Here am I." The beautiful thing is that God turned this around. When Jesus came, this is God saying, "Okay, you don't understand this, but in your presence is the fullness of my joy. And at your right hand is my pleasure forevermore." So yes, we should prioritize Jesus, but no, we don't have to earn him, because that's the good tidings of great joy, is that God came looking for us. It's now not us. In the days of Seth, I think it was, that men begin to call on the Lord, groping to find him. But the gospel is this message of Jesus saying, "I'm looking for you." And believe it or not, it's in your presence is the fullness of my joy. And it's at your right hand I find pleasure forevermore. Think about that. The God of the universe, he loves you. He likes you. He actually wants to be near you. Is there anyone besides me that finds that incredible? Especially if you know yourself. I can think of a lot of people who don't want to be with me. I can think of a smaller group that wants to be with me. But I can't think of the master of the universe who wants to be near me. And so he became a man, because that was his plan. Can I just say it this way? I just feel like that it's like God trying to slip on skinny jeans, you know, trying to be a man. God compressing himself into a baby to come and be among us. I want to show you another verse, because when I saw this verse, it changed my life. So, in Psalm 32, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way," there's that way, the pathway again, "in the way you should go." And look at it, listen, you can easily miss this. "I will guide you with my eye." I was praying over here one day, and I read this psalm. And the Lord says to me, "You know, it's a dance." And I'm like, "What?" Face to face. Follow my lead. Here's how you're going to follow. Look into my eyes. Look into my eyes. I want you to see your reflection in my eyes, because through Jesus, my son, you're now in Christ. You are as loved as my son. You are my son. Look into my eyes and see your reflection in my eyes, and I will see my reflection in your eyes, and I will dance with you. I'll lead you by my eyes. Whoa, This is way different than following 10 commandments, even though I'm in favor of that. This is way different than following 613 other commandments. I'm in favor of that. This is way different than following a religion. This is way different than even being converted to the church. This is being converted into sonship, into family with God. And God wants to dance with you. He wants to lead you in a dance. And I don't know, I stink at dancing. But if I could dance, it looks like fun. It looks like, well, men, go home and ask your wife to dance with you. You know? Let's just dance. Well, she's first of all going to say, what have you been drinking? Then she's going to say, are you out of your mind? And then you can say, I'm not out of my mind. I'm out of your mind. And I want to have the mind of Christ. And so I just want life to be filled with joy and laughter as husbands and wives, because that's what we signed up for. It's a relationship where we help each other, we encourage each other. And if you're single, this doesn't pass you by. God wants to dance with you. He wants to dance with us. So much so that he had in his mind a destination for where this dance would go. And the intermediate step is making everything new. Or said in the Old Covenant this way, making everything beautiful. He's made or is making everything that is ugly beautiful. And if it's not beautiful yet in your life, he's not finished. He is in the process of making everything in your life beautiful. You say, Pastor, I have chronic pain. How can God make that beautiful? Well, I'd continue to ask for healing, for one. But until he heals you, hear him saying, my grace is sufficient for you. I talked with someone this last week who has chronic pain. Just never-ending pain. What's the remedy? You know, it's either a miracle or going home. So I know that when a believer goes home, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more crying. He will comfort us. But after that, it's going to be joy. It's going to be joy. And I vow to you that you can experience joy even in the pain. I vow to you can experience joy in the nearness of God even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when you're ready to give up. I personally am carrying a burden right now. I can't talk about it yet. It has nothing to do with Cornerstone. It has nothing to do with you. It has very little to do with me. But I'm carrying a burden. It's heavy. But there's joy in the middle of it. There's joy even while. Because I know that God is so good that this ugly is going to become beautiful. And I'm going to have a testimony about how the Lord found a way to make beauty out of ashes. I promise you. You could be living through the loss of a loved one. You can be living through the loss of a relationship. You can be living through the loss of a business or a career. You could be living through all kinds of loss. And it may seem ugly right now, but I vow to you that in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Stay near Him, and you can have joy in the journey. You can have joy. Why settle just for a little bit of comfort when you can have joy? I want that so much for you. I want our kids and our grandkids to know what it's like to come into the presence of the Lord and be absolutely wrecked. We saw young people here last night on the floor and enjoying the presence of God. And I'm saying, like, this, don't they understand the world that they live in? When young people want God, you know God's up to something. I want something more than comfort for you. I want something more than comfort for us. I want the joy of the Lord to become our strength. So this is not very Christmassy, but let's go there for a minute. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one," speaking of Mary, "the Lord is with you." This is it, right? This is, she has his face. Isn't it sad that one part of the church worships Mary like she was God? Isn't it just as sad that one part of the church doesn't recognize what an amazing woman she was? In fact, I'm going to just go out on the edge and say, I think this is the beginning of God saying, I told you, Eve, that your seed would crush his head and his seed would strike your heel. This is the beginning of God turning the curse away, not just from mankind, but from women in general. This is the beginning. So in the gospel, there is neither male nor female. The gender divide gets healed. So he used a woman who he called highly favored. What kind of gal was she? So, I really just can't even begin to tell you what kind of girl she must have been. But I just need to say something about Joseph because I'm male, you know. Joseph, being an honorable man, when he found out she was pregnant and he knew he was not the father, he was so honorable that he was going to divorce her privately so that no one would accuse her publicly and she maybe even lose her life. He was a pretty honorable man too. And when the angel stopped him and said, that baby, it's God's baby. Don't be afraid to take her to be your wife. There is a message there that I just want to touch on. I just so admire a man who is willing to take someone's shame and marry it and say, I'm not ashamed of you. Don't you be ashamed of yourself. Would you stand up with me? As you stand, I want to speak this word over you. as your pastor, and even as your friend, I'm not ashamed of you, any one of you. I love you, and I want so much more for you. So here's my recommendation, my best recommendation. Prioritize Jesus. Prioritize the presence of God. You say, Pastor, you know, like a lot of people are kind of put off by the whole Pentecostal and spirit-filled, charismatic kind of thing. Just get over it. We love Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to love Jesus. I don't know about you. I need more of the Holy Spirit than ever before. I mean, I need him. I need him. I need him every moment of my life. Because you just let me think and I'll get it wrong. But dancing with Jesus, looking in his eyes, there's a connection between him and me, and it's the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to call you to, no matter what the circumstance, the hardship, the pain, the difficulty, or how big the obstacle is, I'm going to call you to come and dance with him. And he'll give you more than comfort. He'll lead you into joy. He'll lead you into joy.